1 Corinthians. God willing, that is the last time I'm going to say that for at least a long time, because today we are going to finish 1 Corinthians. And looking at the clock, I've got some work cut out for me as we had a lot of announcements and, of course, praying for the team. The title of the study this morning is Be a Doer, Not a Spectator. Be a Doer, Not a Spectator. We live in a spectator's world. We really do. We live in a society where many of us are spectators. Of course, all media is us being spectators. I can't help but to think of professional sports. Of course, that's what we are. We're spectators, and we pay big money to go. We watch it on TV. There are people, their job, and they make really good money at being analysts. They analyze the sport. They analyze the players. They analyze the teams. They analyze the coaches. They analyze their games. And, you know, very much so that we all sit back and kind of analyze and we listen and we critique and we sit and we watch and we have no skin in the game. It's not like we're actually, you know, if you're going to analyze, you know, my Lakers, by the way, you know, it's not like you're actually can play like any of those guys. But we say, that guy's terrible. That guy can't shoot. That guy needs to do that, you know, and that's what we do. And it's easy for us to come to the church and have the spectator mentality. In fact, you know, the church, when it met the first 300 years of church history, they didn't meet in a spectator kind of auditorium. The way that our church is set up is a spectator. I mean, we all sit in these chairs. We sit in rows, and most of us see the back of heads more than the front of faces, right? In church. And so there's this need for us to realize, wait, though we live in that kind of society, God has called us to be engaged in doing. Christianity is an act of faith. It is not a passive watching. And Paul here, he gives us 10 different things that we are to be doing. And that's why I've got the word be in all caps. Be, you know, a doer, not a spectator. And so we're going to look at 10 things we glean from starting in verse 13 through the end of the chapter here of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, this will be our 56th study of 1 Corinthians. And so let's jump into it. I'm just going to read the first two verses because we actually will find there are five of our points. And just for time's sake, we'll read it as we go. But verses 13 and 14, Paul just says, he's concluding the letter, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Father, we ask that you would just speak to us this morning and that you would open our hearts up to your precious word. God, as we kind of rifle through, Lord, many of these truths that are laid out here, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak what each of us need to hear. And we just commit this time to you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul starts with one word, watch. If you're taking notes and following with us, point one this morning is be watchful. Be watchful. The word to watch is literally the word to awake. It means to be awake. You and I might say alert. It's the opposite of the word for sleep. And I think it is very interesting because as you look at you know, this concept here, what Paul is saying is, now remember, and I know not all of us were with us the whole time through our study of 1 Corinthians, and I realize it's been, you know, 56 studies over a period of almost 2 years that we've been traveling through 1 Corinthians, so we might not remember, but all of these things are kind of like the things that they weren't doing. Paul's concluding the book with, hey, be doing this. You guys aren't a watchful people. You guys are divided. You guys are arguing. You guys are missing the point. You guys aren't alert spiritually. You're actually dead. Even when he got to spiritual gifts, he's like, man, you guys are exercising all these gifts, but you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Like, you're not aware of really what's going on. What a great word for us, just to wake up, be alert, be aware of what's happening. When I think of the word to be awake, or the antonym to be asleep, I think of Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul there talks about, you were once darkness in the Lord, but now you're light. Walk as children of light. And he says this in Ephesians 5, verse 14 through 17. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What a great parallel to what Paul is saying in that one word, watch. Because here Paul says to the Ephesians, guys, wake up. That's what he's saying. Wake, you who sleep. He's actually quoting another scripture. Wake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See, verse 15, that you walk circumspectly. Now, the word circumspectly means, it's where we get our English word circumference from this original Greek word. It means to walk awake. Of course, that's the context. Wake up. Don't be asleep. Walk in, a 360 manner. You're walking and you're aware of everything that's going on around you. You're alert. You're not just kind of walking. I don't know what's happening here. I don't know what's going on behind me. Of course, anyone from the military or police, security, they're aware of that. They're just more aware of their surroundings. Most of us civilians, we're not aware. We're just, the word is kind of meandering. There's a different Greek word for actually the word walk. It's just kind of like, I'm just meandering. I'm just walking casually. I'm out on a walk with my dog. I have no clue what's going on around me. Paul says spiritually, we need to be awake. See, that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking necessarily about, hey, don't go to sleep, stay up all night and watch. He's saying spiritually, be alert. Be alert to what? Well, be alert to the will of God, right? Don't be not as fools, but as wise. Verse 16, redeeming the times because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be spiritually awake. And so we want to watch. Now, the second word we find here is stand fast in the faith. And the second point then would be steadfast. Be steadfast. Point number two, be steadfast. Now, the word to be steadfast here is a word that is translated in some other translations, firm. Be firm. Notice in the faith. That's what he's referring to. It's not just be steadfast in life, but in the faith. Now, the phrase the faith speaks about the mountain of biblical doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. The teaching of the revelation of God to man. That's what the Bible is. And I love that. And I think it's good for us to be reminded. We aren't talking about the good old book. We are talking about God's self-revelation to you and I. God has revealed himself to you and I. I was watching this morning early. The sun was rising and we had some clouds. The rays are coming through the clouds and it just looks awesome. I'm just thinking, like, what if, like, I mean, you look and you just know there's a God. I mean, creation declares there's a God. But what if I didn't have the Word of God, this self-revelation of God? What if you and I just as many, people today are looking and just going, who is this God? Who is behind this? Who is this eternal, invisible, almighty, sovereign God of the universe and all things? Who is he? And I just thought about the sweetness of knowing Jesus, who had come to this earth to reveal the heart of God to you and I. That's the faith. Stand fast in it. Don't be moved away from it. So many people today are being moved. So many churches today are being moved. The women are doing a great study today on, when is it? Tuesday nights, the ladies are doing a study on a book called Another Gospel, because there are so many other gospels out there. And one of the main things is that the Word of God isn't the Word of God. That the Word of God isn't inspired. And there are pastors that actually don't believe that the Bible is God-breathed, is the very words of God. When we open ourselves to that, then it's just left up to what we think God is. And that isn't Christianity. Listen, Paul, man, he was ready to die for that very fact. And this is something that we need to stand fast in the faith. Jude says it this way, speaking of the faith, in verse 3 of that little tiny postcard. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you and exhort you to continue earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to all the saints." Notice he calls it the faith. It's a great biblical definition of that phrase, the faith. The faith that was once delivered to all the saints. It was once delivered. God delivered it, sealed it, and now you and I have the privilege of diving in. Even this morning, what we're doing is diving in, learning, growing from the faith. So we need to be watchful. We need to be steadfast in the faith. Thirdly, then, we come to the next phrase here, and he says, be brave. And so we need to be brave. It's not real hard to come up with these points. They're right there. Be brave would be point number three. This is an interesting word. It's only used here in the New Testament. This is the only time we find this word. From looking at the Septuagint, which is the Greek, of course, the New Testament is written in Greek, the Hebrew, which is Old Testament, was translated from the Hebrew to the Greek. We look how some of the same words, like this word, is used in that translation called the Septuagint translation. And there it's used, and I'm going to show you this in a minute, but there it's used for the idea of being courageous or courage. And that's kind of the idea of the word. It speaks of being courageous. It speaks of being courageous like a man. It's the opposite of being a child. Remember Paul in this epistle, he's talked a lot about that you're babes in Christ, you're infants, you're carnal. I wish you were mature. There's this idea. This is what Paul's saying. Remember, these concluding thoughts is summarizing the book. He's like, wake up, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Don't start denying the resurrection. Remember the last chapter? Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be mature. Be a man is literally what the word means. The New American Standard and the ESV translate this, act like men. The NIV translates it, be men of courage. The Amplified, which kind of brings all of the accents of the Greek together, translates it this way, act like men, be courageous. So this is what he's saying. Now, this isn't just a verse for men. Okay, the be brave isn't like just our men's retreat verse. It's a great verse for men, obviously. But it doesn't necessarily mean it's not spoken just to males. This verse refers to us being courageous in our faith. Listen, I just think of the many areas that we need to be courageous. You know, those that are serving in these unreached areas, man, they are courageous in their faith. They are risking their lives daily for their faith. I mean, they are courageous. I mean, I go hang out with them. I feel like such a little baby, terrified, scared. How do they do it? Like, you know, because I'm a soft, you know, comforted American. You know, and I don't understand persecution. And when I'm with these guys and I see what they go through, and they're just bold. I think in our context, I think of, you know, even the elections coming up. You know, Greg and I have been exchanging emails this week and just sharing some different things, you know, different materials for you guys. Of course, they got the table down there and he's doing the class this week. And it's all good stuff. And appreciate Greg, one of our elders here, leads him and his wife, Ricky, lead the Salt and Light Ministry. And we're just so blessed to have them do that. And it takes courage to stand in the public square today. It takes courage to speak biblical principles in our families because they've politicized them. They're biblical. It's not about, you know, and we've been doing kind of just sprinkling this little series. Joel's going to do one more next month when I'm gone for a week in Peru. He's going to do one more of our series, which we entitled Biblical, Not Political. Because these are biblical issues, but they've made them political. So then you're like, oh, I can't say anything about it because I don't want to get involved in politics. It's not politics. Of course, they've brought it in. It's Bible. And we have to be courageous, and we have to stand, and we have to fight, and it's so important for us to do that. The word is used in the Septuagint in Deuteronomy chapter 31 in verses 6 and 7. It's also used in Deuteronomy, or in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, or verse 6, verse 9, chapter 10, verse 23. All of those verses are on the screen for you. You can see the cross references at the bottom. Let me read to you Deuteronomy chapter 31 verses 6 and 7, and the other cross references are very similar. Be strong. It's interesting. That's the next word we're going to look at in the text that Paul gives us. But be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. It's going to take strength. It's going to take courage. It's going to take bravery for you to go forward and do what God's called you to do, Joshua. Well, and that's the same word for you and me. For you and I to be legitimate, Bible-believing Christians in the culture that we live in, we need to watch. We need to be steadfast in the faith, and we need to be brave. We need to be courageous. And the fourth thing we see at the end of this verse is that we need to be strong. He says, be strong. And so point number four is be strong. You know, it's interesting that the Amplified translates this phrase, grow in strength. Grow in strength. And I think that's interesting. Grow in strength. It's not just that you and I need to be strong. We need to keep becoming strong. We need to grow. The word refers to an inner strength. It refers to a strength that is in the what the Bible calls the inner man. It's actually only used four times in the New Testament. Of course, one time here. The other three times it's referred to, and I'll put the on the screen for you, Luke chapter 1, verse 80, Luke chapter 2, verse 40, and Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, where it says there of the Luke passages is about John the Baptist and Jesus as their children. It says, so they grew and became strong in spirit. Notice that idea of growing. And they became strong in spirit. But notice where their strength was. It was in spirit. It's inner. It's the inner being. It's not just they grew up and became strong as young children growing up into manhood. That's not what it's referring to. They grew and became strong in spirit. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, it's a prayer Paul's praying for the church. And he prays this in verse 16, that he might grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. It's a supernatural spirit-given strength. That the word inner man, it's a very important word. It's when someone is born again, they become alive spiritually. And it's in that place, it's your spiritual man where you're strengthened. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, Corinthians, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be courageous. And be strong spiritually. Have some spiritual guts. Have some spiritual strength. Stand against the wiles of the enemy. And how important it is for us to see that. This idea here of being strong. In the Septuagint, the word is used there in Psalm 31, verse 24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. So notice again, and we've seen that courage, right? That was our last word. And he will strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And so there's just this pattern throughout Scripture for us to rise up, to wake up, to stand up, and to be strong, to be like men, and to allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. How are we strengthened? Well, right now we're being strengthened. And, you know, last week's message I thought was just so excellent from Joel. And it's, you know, great to, for me just to sit and receive too. And just, you know, the word about just, we doing the disciplines of a godly man at our men's retreat. And of course, if you don't know, our men's retreat got evacuated because some of the rains last weekend, and in the mountains there's mudslides and stuff. So they evacuated. So it was like, okay, well, let's just bring our men's retreat to the church. So we invited all of you, men and women, to our men's retreat last Sunday morning. And it was awesome. And God gave us a word. And the message was, we're going through the disciplines of a godly man. It's a book by Kent Hughes. And, you know, going through that book, one of them is discipline of church. And just talking about engaging in church. How am I going to be strengthened? Well, I'm not going to be strengthened by zoning out and being a spectator and watching TV. Sitting and watching, you know, media. Judging and questioning and coming to church randomly. I'm going to be strengthened by being engaged. I'm going to be strengthened by doing what we're doing right now. This is strengthening your spirit. And I pray your spirit is singing right now. I pray as the word of God's going out, you're getting fed the word of God. You're being encouraged. We need to get in the word on our own. We need to be seeking the Lord. Prayer. We need to be praying. This is how we're going to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, by putting on the whole armor of God. This is how we're going to be strengthened. And there Paul says, and having everything, having done all things to stand therefore, right? The armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And he says at the end of that, verse 18, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful, there's our word, watchful to this end with all prayers and perseverance for all the saints. So all of these ideas that we're reading in that verse are woven all through the Scriptures, this idea of being strong. We got to pray together. We got to pray. And, you know, we've got all kinds of awesome prayer groups here in our church. I'm praying for missionaries. Moms getting together. We have a Saturday night prayer meeting here at the fellowship. Like, it's time to come and to pray, to strengthen our hearts, to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And this is something that we need to do desperately in the word prayer. Another area of great strengthening is fellowship. Fellowship. We got to fellowship with one another. There's something about having friends, and there's another thing about having friends that are on the same page with you in the things of the Spirit of God, in the truths of the Word of God. We're coming together. That's going to strengthen you. How are you going to grow in strength? Coming together. That's part of engaging in church. We're not spectators. We're not just coming, listening, and running as fast as we can to our car, hoping no one talks to us. That's not church. That's not going to strengthen your life. But we're in homes together. We're in small groups together. We're coming together. We, of course, twice a month, we have barbecues here. What for? Because we're bored and we are looking to serve, you know, and make a bunch of food? No, because we want to create an atmosphere of fellowship so we can be strengthened. And so we want to take advantage of all of these things that the church offers for us so that we can fulfill the word of God. Well, verse 14, he goes on to the fifth thing. He says, let all that you do be done with love. You know, be alert, be awake, right? Stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. And you can kind of come off maybe being harsh. And Paul says, hey, let me remind you, whatever you do, let it be done in love. And so, of course, point five is, be loving. Be loving in all of your communications, in all of the things you do. Now remember, I want you to think of the backdrop of what this is. This isn't just spoken in the, space here. This is a church that wasn't loving towards each other, was divided, was taking each other to court. Remember chapter 6. I mean, they were doing all kinds of things. They might have said, Paul, you're not loving, because there was a man that was in grave immorality in their church. And Paul says, listen, remove him. Paul said this, deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, whoa, that's not that loving, Paul. Of course, Paul defined love in chapter 13. Be loving. Listen, Paul is saying, look, whatever you do, whatever words I've said, they're done with love. And again, love isn't a warm, fuzzy feeling. We saw that in chapter 13. Love is an action. Love is character. Love is care. And sometimes that means we have to say hard things like Paul did, but make sure it's done with the heart of love, the heart of restoration, the heart of blessing, not judgment, not criticism, not I'm better than you, not any of that, but whatever we do, let it be done with love. Listen, the reality is that love is the sign of being a child of God. If you and I don't have love, we don't have Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. I mean, point blank. I could give you so many verses. I'll give you just two verses from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Of course, John has so much more to say about it, but, you know, if I've got 10 points this morning, I've got to move. Any of you that know me, you know, you're like, this is not going to be good. Pastor Trent's attempting to do 10 points. You looked at the outline when you came and go, Lord, what's going on here? You know, there's so much, and I want to encourage you guys to read even that chapter, but so much on love. But here's the point. Here's the point. If you're born again and God dwells in you and God is love, you will have love, period. If you don't have that kind of love, not that we always act perfectly in it, that's what repentance is for, but if I don't have in my heart love for people, I need to say, Lord, do I have you? Because if you're in my heart and you're strengthening my soul, then I'm going to, everything I do, whether hard or easy, fun or not so fun, is going to be done with love. And I'm going to approach things. And again, what is love? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That is the definition of biblical love. Just remember that. And I'm not going to say it a bunch more because we're leaving 1 Corinthians, but just remember, and it's like if you didn't remember anything in the whole study of 1 Corinthians, if you want a definition of biblical love, because it's so different than any definition anyone would give you in the world, go to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, and study that out. Read it over and over, and this is love. And it's a powerful, powerful practice for us to do. Well, we move on then to verse 15. He says, I urge you, brethren, you know that the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. We come to our sixth principle here of being, and I titled it being, be serving, be serving. This is this is an incredible picture of this man here and his family. So I want you to think for a minute with me, family, okay? The household of Stephanas. Well, he's the first fruits of Achaia. Achaia is the region of where Paul is in Corinth and Athens and Centria, these churches that were established there. It's the northern section of Greece. And there Paul is, and he comes down there, and this is the first family, whole family, that gets saved. And Paul says, hey, you guys know, a very established brother in the church. You guys know who he is. Now, there's some interesting things that are said about this man and his family. Notice what it says at the end of verse 15, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The word they have devoted themselves, or I should say that sentence, in the Greek, it's very strong. It would read like this, they themselves devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So let me say that again. What's the big deal? They themselves appointed themselves as servants of the church. That's what they did. You know, in Calvary Chapel, I think it's important for us to remember that a lot of times we believe, our philosophy is that when a ministry is to be birthed, if you see, you know, as we sit sometimes as spectators, and we go, well, you know, that's, yeah, I like the church, I like this, but, you know, they're lacking this or lacking that. And then so someone approaches one of the pastors and says, hey, you know, really like the church, but, and you know the but's coming, okay? But, and, you know, the pastor might go, yeah, you're right. I agree with you. So it would seem like God has put that on your heart, brought that to your attention because he's called you to fulfill that role. Sweet. That's how Calvary Chapel works. Okay? We are a body of Christ. There are leaders, there are pastors, but it doesn't mean they're the only ones that serve, right? That would be a spectator church. We pay you guys through our tithes and offerings to do the work of the ministry. We sit back and receive. That isn't biblical. Actually, the Lord provides through their tithes and offerings for our staff so they can equip you to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. Not so they equip themselves. They're here to train and equip. That's what we're doing right now, equipping people to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. That means we are all servants. And so if you see an area where it's lacking, you can jump right in. You, of course, bring it to the leadership and say, I see this. What can we do? Listen, that's what they did. They took charge, if you would, in the church. They said, hey, this is our family. This is our church. They themselves devoted themselves. Now, the word devoted is a cool word. It's where we get our word addicted from. In fact, the King James translates it this way. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I love that. They have addicted themselves. There's a lot of people with a lot of addictions. There are good addictions. Are you addicted to serving the Lord? Hey, it's not a person we're talking about. It's a family. That's the kind of families that will make up an awesome church. That the families are addicted to serving the Lord. I could say a lot about that. And of course, we're all in different stages. And some of us, our families are, you know, older and stuff. Some of them are younger. I would just say this to those of you that are younger. And I'm sure anybody old that has older, you know, kids and whatnot, married, moved on, moved out of the house, would say, I wish we as a family corporately were more addicted to serving the Lord as a family. Because that's what it's talking about. It's awesome. And I just think about the people that I would say, oh, that family was addicted to serving the Lord. And as you watch them grow and the kids grow, and you're like, and that family's doing really well today. It's not like, oh, they missed out. They missed out on all those soccer games, and they missed out on all those baseball games, and they missed out on all those fun vacations. And no, they were addicted to serving the Lord. Not saying you can't play soccer. My kids all played soccer. They played basketball. They played volleyball. Okay, I coached. Okay, I'm not saying that. But man, there was an addiction in our family to the kingdom of heaven. It's a good addiction. That's what Paul says. I love it. So if you need proof of addiction in the Bible, that's a good addiction, here's one for you. And so that's what Paul here lays out. And I love this. Now notice the word in verse 15, I urge you. And then he kind of just left and talked about, this family. And so in verse 16, he comes back to what he's urging on, as we're just kind of trying to break this down. Verse 16 says, you could read it this way, I urge you, brethren, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors among us. And so we see this here. Read on in verse 17. I am glad about the coming of Sepaphoras I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas and Sepaphoras and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge, note that phrase, acknowledge such men. So here's what he's urging. He's urging us to submit to those that work and labor with Paul. That's what he's saying. Those that refresh our spirits, those that acknowledge such men. And so for our seventh point this morning, it's be submissive. We are to submit. The Bible says, and again, I can't get into all of this. There's so many verses that are just going through my mind. And all I'm doing up here is exercising self-control, fruit of the Spirit. Not to give you all that the Bible says about it. And I want to tell you, it's hard. Okay? But I'm committed to this. So, you know, we are to submit. Paul says this before he says, wives, submit to your husbands. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. There is the true identifying mark of a Christian is submission. Well, first we submit to the Lord. But wait, we don't just submit to anyone. We don't just submit to everyone. Because I couldn't be steadfast in the faith, brave, strong, watchful, and just submit to anyone. So it's not a blind submission. Paul here is saying, submit to those that are putting themselves in a place of the service of the Lord. Those that would be a family or an individual that's an example of godly living. Leaders amongst you. This is what he's saying. He's saying, submit to such and to everyone, verse 16 I'm reading, who works and labors, the word there, labor, is toil to the point of exhaustion with us. I'm glad for the coming, and he mentions those three guys, and for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. They refreshed our spirit and yours. These guys submit to such. The word submit simply means to place in order. I was going to give you a definition of the Greek word behind submit, to place in order or to place under in an orderly fashion. It literally speaks of like rankings in military. It's coming under. It's finding your fit, your place, how God has designed each of us to fit in so that we are a strong army of God. In every aspect of life, there's leadership. Every aspect, whether it's, you know, government, there's leadership. Whether it's in the home, there's supposed to be leadership. God's designed that. Whether in, you know, society, of course, in the workforce, there's leadership. Of course, in our military, there's, you know, different leadership, different rankings. It's not about someone is smarter than the other. Sometimes people that are over you aren't as smart as you. Those are the people I like to put under me. These people a lot smarter than me. Makes me look a lot better. You know, that's a good leader is someone who finds people that are better than them and puts them in leadership. But there's still a order to it. Listen, if a husband and wife, a Christian husband and wife, if the wife isn't submitting to the husband, and the husband, let me emphasize this, isn't loving and leading his family in the way God has called him to, there's disorder in the family. We would call it dysfunction. We call that a dysfunctional marriage, a dysfunctional family. The kids will be affected by it. There's an order God's given. If we follow that order, we're going to be blessed. Submission is not a scary thing. It's not a bad thing unless we're submitting to people that are not examples, people that aren't worthy of submission. Like in this context in the church, he's saying, like, follow these people. Listen to what Paul says to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, your messenger, and the one who ministers to my needs. He goes on in verse 29 and 30 there of Philippians 2. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service to me. Listen, Paul is saying this guy is a guy from the church of Philippi that was sent to Paul. Paul's in prison in Rome. This guy is awesome. Listen, hold such men in esteem. Honor them. Not lift them up because they're so wonderful, but hold them in esteem. Why? Because of what they've done. He says, listen, this guy has risked his life. He says, because verse 30, for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life. The word not regarding his life is from a Greek word that would be translated roll the dice, literally. Roll the dice, or gamble with your life. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying this guy rolled the dice with his life. He gambled his life. He risked his life to serve the King of Kings. Wow, think about that. God is calling you and I to give him our all. And in the church, we need examples. We do need to follow people. We are wired that way. It's good. We don't follow blindly. We follow watching with eyes open. We follow steadfast in the Word of God. But those that are worthy to be followed, we follow them. Those that give up their lives, those that risk their lives, literally throw, you know, the dice with their lives, expend themselves for the glory of God, we ought to follow them. That's what Paul's saying. Now, you know, pastors want to beat around the bush on this. This is what the Bible says. I'm not up here saying follow me. Like, if I'm not worthy to be followed, don't follow me. Okay? I'm not, you know, this church isn't built on me. I might be the spokesman, if you would, on Sunday mornings, the teacher, but we have an awesome, awesome staff. We have amazing servants in this church. We have a group of interns in our church that are literally preparing their lives to roll the dice. I'm going to go to some crazy place and risk my life for the glory of God and for the gospel. Like these people, and some of them are veteran missionaries, when I read that verse, I go, that's what they've done. That's what they're doing. And I, as their pastor, respect them and follow them. I listen to them. I hold them in esteem. It's not like, oh, well, whatever you say, I don't care. Like, I mean, I'm some soft little American over here. Like, you're really doing the work. I probably should listen. Of course, examining the Word and all of that. This is beautiful. This is what God has called us to be. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verses 12 and 13, Paul says this, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Listen, it is interesting. I'm not saying this for me because you guys take care of me, but I would say this for some of our other servants and pastors and whatnot in our church. It is Pastor's Appreciation Month. You should it says esteem them. It's not lift them up, worship them, you know, but it's honor them. Honor them for their labor, their service. You know, I would encourage you guys to encourage our pastors. Who should we honor? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, give double honor to the elder. It says this, elders, let the elder who rules well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. You guys realize that, I don't just get up here, pastors don't just get up here and just, you know, spout off their ideas and stuff. They labor in the word and doctrine. I spend 2 days of every week laboring in the word of God to deliver this message that I'm delivering right now. You know, I'm not saying that. I don't want anyone to pat me on the back. I don't need that. I'm just letting you know it takes labor. And that's an honorable thing. And that's the right thing. And that is the culture of our church, is laboring in the word and doctrine. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. There's our word again. For they do what? They watch out for your souls. They don't try to dominate, rule over you. They watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It's such a beautiful verse. Listen, what benefit would it be to, you know how it is, those of you that have young kids, maybe this morning you experienced this, dragging them to church. Get ready, you know, it's just like dragging, kicking. Like, you're like, you go on vacation with your kids and you're just like, you look at, you know, your spouse and go, why do we do this? This is so miserable. You know, we spend all this money, right? We do all, like, that's how sometimes it is, that feeling as a parent that's just like, we were supposed to have fun. That's the whole point. But there's no fun. We're not having fun. Church should be a blast. You and I together in the kingdom of heaven under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, having an armed with the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Yes, there's battles, there's warfare, there's all kinds of stuff. But boy, at the end of the day, we should be having a blast serving our King. It should be a joy. And it would be really sad to make it grievous. Oh, we're still going to do it. But it would be really sad. You know, it's a really sad family, not a happy family, when everyone's squabbling and fighting. That's how it was with the Corinthians. And that's where Paul is just like, guys, here's some awesome people amongst you. Submit to them. Follow them. Well, we need to move on. Verse 18 has a phrase in it that I want to point out, which is our eighth thing, and that's be refreshing. Verse 18 says, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Be refreshing. You know what a need we have today in our lives. Just what I just kind of, what I was saying about the submitting thing is it's refreshing. Like, you want to come to church, to a fellowship group, and be refreshed. Of course, if there's problems and struggles, it's not refreshing. Like, these guys are refreshing. Hey, why don't you receive some refreshment from them? That's what he's saying. These guys are a blessing. What's your guys' problem? That's what he's saying to the Corinthians. I'm not saying that to you guys. Okay, I'm just teaching the Bible. But what's the issue? The issue is you don't recognize who you have. You don't recognize the refreshment that's there. This word is used, and you're going to recognize this verse when I read it to you, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you refreshment. The word rest, it's the same word. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the word is used in those cross references there at the bottom of your screen as well, speaking of refreshing. The one in Mark's gospel is Jesus says, come aside and rest a while. There should be refreshment coming from our lives to those around us. It's so, so important. Well, moving on to verse 19, to our ninth point, it says, the church of Asia greets you. So you just think Paul's just giving concluding thoughts, but there's so much here. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. I'm just passing up a lot. I'm just verbally processing up here. With the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of my own hand, Paul. What Paul here is saying, and our ninth point is be hospitable. He brings up a couple, and I love this. Church, those of us that, you know, have a Christian marriage, I realize that some of us might not be blessed with that, but those of us that do, don't waste it. Serve the Lord together. Don't waste that awesome, awesome opportunity that God's given you. Here's a couple, Priscilla and Aquila. It's a husband and wife. We know in Acts chapter 18 in verses 1 through 3, we see that they met. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, they met the Apostle Paul. They met him, of course, in Corinth, which now Paul's writing to. So the people knew them. They took Paul in. It says here, he stayed with them. Of course, as Paul is now writing this, he's saying, hey, the churches of Asia greet you. Priscilla and Aquila greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. These guys serve the Lord. As a couple, they opened their home. They were a powerhouse couple. In fact, in Acts chapter 18, in verse 19, when Paul leaves for Ephesus, it says, leaves Ephesus, he left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. So they were in Corinth, started the church with Paul, housed the church, went to Ephesus, housed the church there. Of course, we know they were from Rome. They go back to Rome, Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5. They're back in Rome, and it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, as Paul's writing their to those in Rome. He says in verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. These guys, wherever they went, they opened their home. They went places to do ministry. Think about it. Here is a couple. And I call them a powerhouse couple because even when they were in Corinth and Paul left, there was they were in Ephesus and Paul left them there in Ephesus. There was this guy named Apollos. We remember him. And he came and he was teaching, but his message was a little, it lacked the resurrection of Jesus. He just didn't know. Jesus actually had risen. And so they came along, took him, you know, maybe brought him over for dinner and just explained to this really, it says he was eloquent, mighty in the scriptures. This mighty man, this couple was able to minister to. Don't ever underestimate the blessing of hospitality and what you can do through hospitality. Our church is very hospitable. There's always opportunities to be hospitable. Probably more in our church than others. We have people traveling through. We have missionaries coming through. We have interns that need things. I just want to let you know that's how the early church was. That's not, I know how our culture is, but that's exactly how the early church was. The early church was a hospitable church. Peter says this, 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. What a great word. We're just selfish. And we need to put ourselves out there and minister to people. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 says, let brotherly love continue. So it's an idea of brotherly love. Do not forget to entertain strangers. You're like, I don't know those people. They're not coming to my house. Well, listen to the word today. Okay, they're strangers to you, but they're a part of the kingdom. Okay, they're not like some drug dealer we get off the street. Hey, can you have them house at your house? These are like missionaries and people serving God that we should what? Honor. He says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. I just want to say, you might miss out on something really cool. Well, finally and lastly, Paul says in verse 21, the salutation with my own hand. Paul would dictate his letters, like that's how they wrote letters in those days, to a secretary. He grabs the pen at this point, and he says, the salutation with my own hand. Here's his salutation. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. The word here is anathema. It's a strong word. It means damned. Listen, I've given my all, is what Paul's saying. I've poured it all out. I've tried to help, but if someone doesn't want to love Jesus, there's not much I can do. His decision bears upon his head. And if you reject Jesus Christ, you will be cursed. You will be damned. You will go to hell and suffer the judgment of hell. That's the gospel. Now, you see, when I used to preach that when our church first started, no one was shuddering. Now people shudder. That's our culture. That's our culture. And that's that biblical and political. Oh, you can't. You're not politically correct. You're right. I never have been. I never will be. But my goal is to be biblically correct. This is what Paul is saying. But then he says this, which is our last point here this morning. Be ready, which he says at the end of verse 22, O Lord, come. It's our word Maranatha. This is where we get our word Maranatha. And these words, it actually isn't even a Greek word. It's an Aramaic word. Okay, it's a word that the church would use. Like words like, I go to other countries, I don't know anything in their language, but I understand hallelujah. I understand Hosanna, because they're words that are universal. Amen, Maranatha. And so this is what he's saying, Maranatha, which means, oh, Lord, come. Come. And so the final point, again, is be ready. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Paul says, I've given all my God I have. I've poured it out. I've said it all. Listen, if someone doesn't love the Lord Jesus, that's between them and God. But I've given them the gospel. See, we can only say that once we've given the gospel. That's why we're so focused on the unreached. But, oh, Lord, come, come now, come soon, come before this next election. Please come. That's the cry of the church. And he just says, "And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." I love how he ends it. The last verse, verse 24, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." If you don't feel like you've been loved, just know everything I've said is out of love. "My love be with you all." And he just says, "Amen." Church, are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." Maranatha. If you're not ready, it's time to get ready. That's what the church is here for. Let's be discipled. Let's grow. If you're not a Christian today, you're like, "I don't want to be cursed," call in the name of the Lord Jesus and you can be saved. And I would just say, as we end this book, Maranatha. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord, today, that you would meet us as only you can, as only you're able. And God, that you would give us hearts, Father, for you. That we would be fervent, Lord, zealous for you. That we would love you. God, that we would be watchful. God, that we would be steadfast, brave, courageous, strong. Please, God, help us. Loving, God, serving, Lord, submissive, refreshing. God, help us. Being ready for your soon and immediate return. Let us not waste our lives, but live it for your glory. Let us not do it alone, but let us do it with your church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.